About 3 weeks ago, I woke up and I was just done with this coronavirus. It had disrupted my life, my work, my vacation, how I connected with friends. But what could I do? There was nothing humanly possible that I could do to affect the virus. But I could cry out to God, to turn my frustration and anger and loss into a lament, a complaint. A lament happens when the reality of what we're living in this world and God's character as we know it are out of sync, when the brokenness of the world seems far too unfair. How about you? Have anything you want to complain to God about? How we are to lament and then what we do after that is what we're going to look at over 3 weeks. Today we'll look at lament and then 2 weeks later, one in August and one in September. Our text for these three sessions is Habakkuk, which is unique among all the prophets because he speaks for the people of God, not to the people of God. So let's see what we can learn from him. You know, very little is known about Habakkuk. We know he lived roughly in the time frame between 640 BC and 605 BC. He was a contemporary of both Jeremiah and Daniel. His name means embracer, which could either mean that he's a lover of God and embraces him in a hug, or a wrestler who wrestles with God. The book's unique in another way, too. It's got two chapters of classic question and answer, prophet to God, and then it ends with a psalm of praise, a prayer, if you will, of praise in terms of what he learns. He moves from lament in chapter one to hope in chapter two, and then on to patiently waiting for God in chapter three. His message is really a defense of God's goodness and power in view of the existence of evil in our world, which is likely a place many of us find ourselves in. We've had COVID, we've had unrest, we've had economic worry, we've had a loss of milestones, weddings, and graduations. Even some people have died, and we haven't been able to celebrate their lives. So the question that we face this morning is, how do we trust in God when we pray and yet don't get what we expect? And that's kind of the core message of Habakkuk. Now, he raises two specific questions. They're called two complaints in the book that I think fit kind of the world right now. And then God answers them, and then Habakkuk turns to this song of praise. Today, we're going to look at the complaints and God's first answer. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for a chance this morning to be able to look into your word. God, we know that we have emotions, we have feelings, our experiences are not what we would expect to find in a world that was controlled by the living God. So help us through the words of Habakkuk to be able to understand where we go with those feelings and turn them from our lament into our praise, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's start with complaint number one. Turn in Habakkuk, if you will, to chapter one. We'll start in verse two. How long, Lord, must I call for help, and you do not listen? Or cry out to you about violence, and you do not save? Why do you force me to look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Oppression and violence are right in front of me. Strife is ongoing, and conflict escalates. This is why the law is ineffective and justice never emerges. For the wicked restrict the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. His questions are straightforward. Where are you? And can't you do anything about what's happening? He sees his country, in this case, Judah, the southern kingdom, God's chosen people, battling close in and far away, in relationship strife in the home and in everyday life, and even at the government's ability to be able to do justice. Everything is escalating. Everything is getting worse. The wicked seem to just keep continually winning over the righteous. You felt this way in the last few months? Pain and anger over racial issues have driven some to the streets, while others, you know, fear that there's radical change ahead. Economic hardship has cost people their jobs and increasingly their homes. COVID has taken friends or family members away from us, either temporarily or permanently. Politics further enrages and engages us. There's no longer two sides to any issue. It's only my side and the evil simpletons who are 100% wrong on the other side. Students lost graduations, proms, school musicals, other vacations that were long planned, or maybe just the ability to see and be with family at special events. I definitely see and feel both the strife of being quarantined and the lack of justice worldwide. I'm sure you do too. When we look out with our eyes and all we see is brokenness, anger, sickness, and suffering, and we too ask God, where are you? And can't you do anything about what's happening? You see, to lament is to mourn something, to feel and to express sorrow. Christians lament when the reality, that is what we see, and God's character, what we know, are out of sync. Lament is like wrestling with God to have faith and to trust in the midst of these circumstances that don't line up with what we fully see. In fact, 1/3 of the Psalms, roughly, are Psalms of lament, usually David crying out to God when life is not as expected. Lament is fine and it's proper. Proper, that is, when it's done in faith. God wants us to pour our hearts out to him, to cry that we don't understand. It's correct when we look at the attributes of God first, though, to understand that he is just and loving and all-powerful. And then we ask, how do these reconcile? I don't understand, God, yet I know you care. I know you're engaged. Lament recognizes the sin that embedded itself in our world at the fall. And we live in this time between Jesus' death that wiped away sin and death forever and his return when all will be right, when the world will be in perfect alignment with God's character. That's Habakkuk's complaint number one. And he receives an answer that he doesn't expect. Look at verse 5 and 6. Look at the nations and observe. Be utterly astonished, for I am doing something in your days that you will not believe when you hear about it. Look, I am raising up the Chaldeans. Habakkuk, God says, I'm paying attention, but what I'm about to do is not what you'd expect. In fact, you won't believe it. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians, it's kind of a regional sect in Babylon that took power in leading that nation, are going to wipe out Judah. He's foretelling here when Babylon, led by Nebuchadnezzar, came in 607 BC and took the people of Judah captive, including Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The nation goes from freedom to captivity, and it's not going to be a pleasant experience. Look deeper into chapter 1, how the Babylonians are described. Verse 6, it says they are bitter and greedy, always wanting more, and they want it fast. Verse 7, they are feared by the people. They make up their own rules for justice and for civil society. Verse 8, they are faster than leopards, devouring like wolves that haven't eaten all day. Verse 9, they propose their purpose for coming is purely violence. The people they've conquered are more numerous than sand. Verse 10, they laugh at governments in any kind of fortress or blockage that you put up. They just overrun it. Verse 11, they're like the east wind, and the people of Judah would know that the wind, when it comes out of the east, is hot and scorching, killing plants and animals in Judah. And to make it worse, Habakkuk even adds to their scary resume in verses 14 and 15. He says, all nations are like fish. All the peoples of the nation are out swimming around, and the Babylonians will round them up. They'll throw them into nets. They'll take them as captives. And then the Babylonians will worship their strength, themselves, the tools they have created, the lifestyle that all this violence and all of this war affords them. They are a nation that has no sense of the true God, satisfying whatever their hungers and desires are by violence, taking from others whenever and whatever they want. If you asked a Babylonian, what would you want? They would just say more, more, more. Imagine, for example, if when we lamented about COVID and all that's going on right now, God were to say to us, well, that's why I sent the killer hornets, and they're going to team up with the people of North Korea, and they're going to conquer the United States. That's the message Habakkuk is getting. Even more people are going to die. There's going to be more strife. There's going to be more injustice, and the wicked, it's going to look like, just keep on winning. It's definitely not what Habakkuk wanted to hear. And so, as is logical, Habakkuk raises a second complaint. Let's look at verse 12. Are you not from eternity, Lord my God? My Holy One, you will not die. Lord, you appointed them to execute judgment. My Rock, you destined them to punish us. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil, and you cannot tolerate wrongdoing. So why do you tolerate those who are treacherous? Why are you silent when the one who is wicked swallows up the one who is more righteous than himself? Habakkuk says, you're eternal, you're holy, you're everlasting, you're pure. You can tolerate no wrongdoing, God. So how can you let a nation that's more evil than us punish us and inflict your people with even more pain and suffering? Do you ever know anyone who likes to get favors? You know, we love to name drop. We mention that we know the owner or that we know a star actress and we expect better treatment. You know, in this world, we trade on those relationships and connections. We want the good tables at the restaurants. We want the box seats at the stadium. We want the front rows of the theater. But for us to get something special, someone else has to get less. The assignment of something to us means it's not just for them. And we're right back to Habakkuk's complaint. The sin that's embedded in our world causes us to want an advantage over those around us. And the question has to be asked, what is it in us that believes we should get special treatment? A better, easier, less painful life than God's own Son lived? As Paul writes in Philippians 2 about Jesus, who existed in the form of God, yet did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. If the life we are to emulate was one of service and suffering, why should our life be different? Why should ours be easier or experience more justice? We learn here and throughout Scripture know that the character of God is not to escape, but to serve in the midst of pain and suffering. So why should that not be our life's path as well? Habakkuk's second complaint ends with a statement of just that kind of faith. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand at my guard post and station myself on the lookout tower. I will watch to see what he will say to me and what I should reply about my complaint. God, I don't understand, says Habakkuk. This doesn't seem to fit with your character, with who you are. Yet, I will trust that you will make it clear to me. So I end my lament and await, in faith, your answer. We don't wait for what we don't expect. If I told you that I wasn't going to come over to your house for dinner, you wouldn't set the table, you wouldn't make a fancy meal, you wouldn't sit by the door with the hope that I was going to change my mind. No, we wait, we prepare for where we have certainty, faith, that assurance of things not seen, in the word of the one who has made the commitment or the promise. Habakkuk knows the character of God, and therefore he's able to wait on him. He's able to look out and see and to ask, even in the midst of me not understanding God, I'm going to wait for you to act. John Donne was a poet and a minister who lived at the turn of the 17th century in England. His father died when he was 4, and his mother quickly remarried to a wealthy man. John studied at Oxford and at Cambridge, and even though he did very well, he was denied a degree because he was Catholic, and that was the heart of the Catholic-Anglican conflicts and battles that were raging. In fact, John Donne had a brother who died in prison for sheltering a priest. As a young man, he squandered his wealth with wine, women, and travel. He finally came back and began to work as an administrator, a secretary to a very high government official, and fell in love with a woman named Anne, and they planned on secretly wedding. But just after that happened, his father-in-law found out. Anne's father learned of the marriage. And he had enough power to be able to get John fired from his job as an administrator and had him thrown into prison along with the Church of English of England pastor who did the service and a witness as well. And when he was in that prison at sort of his darkest point, John Donne wrote a poem, and the name of that poem is John Donne and Done, Undone. When he got out, he couldn't find work. The father-in-law had ruined his name and employers avoided him. So they lived in poverty, literally on the house a small house on an estate of someone who still cared for him. He was married to Anne for, in the first 16 years, they had 14 children, five of whom died either at childbirth or in infancy. His wife, Anne, suffered from depression. John himself had acute headaches, intestinal cramps, gout. He decided to become a Church of England minister. He left the Catholic Church to serve in the Anglican Church. And after 1 year, he got his first church. He got his first church, and 1 year later, Anne died. 5 years later, he was asked to serve as the dean at St. Paul's Cathedral in London, the number one Anglican church, if you will, in all of the UK. And John put himself into that role with all of his heart. He would rise at 4 o'clock in the morning, and he would spend 6 hours reading the New King James Version of the Bible that had just come out in Bible study and in prayer. But while he was the dean of that church, there were three waves of great plague that came over the city of London. And it said that a third of the people in London died, and a third of the people in the city fled to the countryside looking for safety. He was flooded with questions from his parishioners. And then John got sick. And he spent 6 weeks at the threshold of death. The medicine in those days for people with the plague were things like prescribing bleedings or the application of pigeons and vipers to remove evil vapors from John's body. John didn't die, however. He survived, and he went on to minister for 6 or 7 more years. But while he was in that hospital, he kept a diary, and that diary became a book he published called Devotions. And he spent that time while he was laying there thinking he was dying, asking the question, why me? And ultimately, John Donne came to the resolution that answering that question was beyond the reach of humanity. But he did recognize that he had a choice. John's choice was either to fear God or to fear everything else. In fact, he prayed, O Lord, give me a fear of which I may not be afraid. The ultimate question comes down to, will I trust God with my crisis and fear it? Will I trust God with my crisis and the fear it provokes? Or do I turn from God with bitterness and anger? Have you lamented over these last 4 months? Have you felt sorrow or pain over loss? Or maybe you're struggling to stay positive right now when it seems like this disease is tougher than our willingness or our ability to fight it. I encourage you, turn your souls to lament. Meditate on who God is. And then in faith, have a heart wide open conversation with God. He's not afraid to hear what you're feeling, even when it doesn't make sense. But if you can, in that conversation, end with a commitment that says you, like Habakkuk, are going to stand on a lookout tower to await God's answer and response. In June, Julie and I welcomed our first grandchild into the world, Emma June Cox. We were there for about 2 weeks right after she was born. And for a baby, every couple of hours, she would need a fresh diaper and something to eat. She would cry and scream and be in pain until either her mother or her father would pick her up and begin to care for her. You know, Emma didn't know how to care for herself. In reality, she didn't even have any idea what she needed. She was just bothered by the state of things. Yet when her mom or her dad picked her up, she relaxed. She knew their voice. She trusted them, even though she'd only been out of the womb for a few days. She knew that they would care for her. In this time of COVID, may we trust in God like Habakkuk, like John Donne, and like Emma. Let's pray. Father God, we recognize that right now, what we know of you and what we see in this world are inconsistent. They're out of sync. But Father, we know that you are a God who loves us and desires that we as your children come and lay at your feet and ask for you to give us wisdom and to resolve this. And even if we don't get an answer, God, we still trust that you are at work. May we humbly ask that we would be like Habakkuk, who could stand on the tower and watch for your answer, and no matter what flavor it comes, and be totally comfortable that you are caring for us. Because we see how you cared for us in your son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.